Let me invite you to find your sermon notes for this morning. You can follow along as we go. You can write in the answers ahead of time, see how many you get right, knowing there are extra points in a higher place in heaven if you anticipate that. Or you can tell me, as so many of you do, that I'm wrong after the service, and that's okay too. But use this, reflect on this throughout the week so that the message and the Word of God will remain with you. So let's paint the scene here. Now, I do a lot of funerals, about 15 or so a year. So over the course of the past 25 years, which is my shameless plug about next week, so 25 years in the ministry, you know, there have been hundreds and hundreds of funerals. So imagine, we are there in the funeral procession. I usually ride in the hearse. I know some of you think that's a little creepy, but you know, it is air conditioned, it's leather. I usually get a bottle of water. It's not a bad place to ride. So I'm there in the Cadillac. There's probably a couple of Cadillacs behind. The family is there. Everyone else is in their cars. They have their friendly little funeral home sticker there on the windshield, or the flag is waving. You have your lights on. Imagine we are going out to one of the local cemeteries. There's probably 40 or 50 cars. And then all of a sudden, someone says, "Stop! Halt!" And then goes to the hearse and opens up the back door, pulls out the casket, knocks on the wood or the metal there and says, "Arise!" And the lid pops open and a person begins to speak. That's what we're talking about today. Imagine. That's what is going on. Now, it is not quite the same. Of course, they didn't have cars back in those days. And everyone was on foot, but it's the same scenario. But in this case, remember, this is a widow whose only son has died. Now, put yourself in those shoes. I mean, this is tragic enough that a young man has died. But you're a widow, which means the only source of income for you is probably your only son. In those days, women rarely worked to gain employment. And so you're relying on your son, and now he's dead. So you have been crying already for who knows how long for your husband, and now your salty tears are compounded by the death of your son. Because you are so poor, and you don't have a large association of people, some benevolent soul has actually paid the church to come out and mourn for you. Think about that. You got to pay for people to come to your funeral. But you can't afford it, so you got to rely on the benevolence of the church. They send a contingency of mourners. That is where we begin. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus raise up every dead person in the New Testament? Say no. No. We have Lazarus. We have this instance. We have the daughter of the man named Jairus. But that's it. Let me ask you another question. Did Jesus heal every person that came to him who was sick? Again, say no. He healed many, but not everybody. How many of you have seen the scenario that I painted earlier? Anybody seen a dead person rise yet? No, I think I'd be a little freaked out about that, right? Got to wait till the end of time for that to all occur. Has every person that you have loved that got sick gotten better? Probably not. Is every person that we're going to pray for that has cancer today going to get better? Unfortunately, probably not. So let's begin with this. Let's begin with admitting the reality of our troubles. We're not going to deny it. Even Jesus did not deny the reality. He didn't say to the woman, "Your son is asleep." He began with the facts. There is grief, there is mourning, there is trouble. We all know that. All you have to do is turn on the evening news, read the newspaper. Heck, look at your friend's life. They got trouble. All right, look at your own life. You've had trouble too. We all know that. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of broken hearts and lives and spirit. So we begin there. Do not deny reality. But we don't stay there either. If you want to fill in the blank, write Jesus the healer, and I took that blank for a reason. Jesus the healer and great power giver never insulted people by telling them that their problems weren't real. So, let's begin there. Your problems are real, and I know you've got problems because I've got problems. We've all got problems. So let's admit it. This life is not perfect. And we get ourselves in trouble when we begin to delude ourselves. Let me give you an example. I have a friend in Texas. Texas is known this time of year for flooding, tornadoes, big storms. So a couple of years ago, my friend's son, who was about 7 or 8 at the time, was afraid of these storms that come just about every spring. So he wanted to try and encourage him and to assure him. So he took him out in front of their house. They have a very nice home, nice structure, substantial building. He said, look at this place. And he went and he patted the brick and he says, look at how sturdy this is. This is a strong building. And look at your street. All of these houses are built in the same way. They're really solid. They can stand up to a storm. Well, what do you think happened? About a week later, there was a tornado, and it took out a bunch of those substantial structures. So let's not deny reality. The storms of the natural world are real, just like the storms of the spiritual and the psychological world that we live in. Jesus did not tell the woman that your son just looks like he's dead. He didn't say to the disciples when they were out there in the boat, there's no storm, even though they were afraid to death of that storm. So, the first step to overcoming discouragement is to admit there are problems. So, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I admit you have a problem. Go ahead and do that. Okay, go ahead and sit down. All right, we just did that for fun. We have problems. We all have problems. So let's admit it. Point number two, have the courage to consider alternatives. Remember, anybody here in church last week, don't hurt my feelings and say that you weren't, but remember if you were here that I was talking about my prowess in counseling or lack thereof. Some of you remember that. So again, the way that I counsel people, they come to me, I tell them what the Bible says, this is what you ought to do, they never do it, and they go on. So in another instance, I had a woman who came to me. She was having marital problems. She poured out her heart. She told me of all the things that were wrong in her marriage. This was years ago at another church, and unfortunately, her husband was abusing her physically and emotionally. So we turned to what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that God wants man and woman to stay together for life. He doesn't like divorce, and yet God also knows that when there is abuse, that the marriage covenant is already severed. If it's already broken, then the other party is free to leave. So I said, have you considered your alternatives? Separation or divorce? She said, no, I could never leave him. I said, well, why not? And she said, well, because of our child. They had one child who was in college at the time. And I said, but he's already going to graduate. He's already out of the house. Besides, he thinks it's a good idea for you to leave this guy who's been abusing you so much. Well, I could never do it. Well, why not? Well, because of the income. And I said, well, don't you have a good job? I mean, I know where you're employed. You make a good income. Well, yeah, but it wouldn't be the same if you were gone. We need to consider the alternatives to our reality. Another guy, similar situation about not considering, got laid off for work or was about to. Corporation was laying off lots of people, and yet they promised that if he were to go to another part of the company, another part of the country, that they would find him a position there. And yet he wouldn't do it. And I asked, well, why not? Well, because my mom and dad are close and I would miss them. I said, you've got kids in school. You're trying to pay off your mortgage. You have three cars. How are you going to do that? You're going to have bankruptcy if you don't find a job here, and you've already got one over there. So consider the alternatives. Have the courage to do something different. I have a quote here in your notes. You've heard this before. You can say it with me. If you keep doing what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. It's a definition of insanity, isn't it? Keep doing what you're doing and expect different results. You have to change what you're doing to have a different future. Jesus said it this way. He said to the blind man, he asked him, do you want to see? And he said, yes. He said to the man who he had healed, take up your mat and walk. He says to all of us, take up your cross and follow me. A cross is not an easy thing to carry. If you have faith, you can move what? Mountains. And how much faith do you need? What does it say there in Matthew 17? A big old boulder-sized shape? Is that what you need? No. How big a faith? Size of a mustard seed. That's pretty tiny. That's all that it takes. Then you can say, move from here to there, and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible for you, but only if you consider the alternatives. Now let's take a look at Jesus' circumstances a little bit. He had 12 good friends. We called them disciples. Now it's Maundy Thursday. What about those disciples? Let's take Judas. What did Judas do? Anybody? Betrayed him. Peter denied him. All the rest deserted him. What about the Jewish people, the ones who just a week earlier on Palm Sunday wanted to crown him as king? Hosanna, hail to the king. Hosanna in the highest. Where are they? Oh, they're there, all right, but what are they saying now? Crucify him, crucify. All of his friends now have turned against him. He's been whipped to an inch of his life, crown of thorns jammed on his head, mocked and beaten by the Roman soldiers, put on a cross, nailed hand and foot, about to die. Not looking good. And yet, those circumstances are turned around by the power of God. And death turns into life. 3 days in the tomb turns into resurrection. And there is hope for all of us who would believe in him. And so the message to us is let go of the past, dead ends, whatever they are, and consider the alternatives that Christ has already shown to you. So don't deny reality. We're not saying don't deny reality. Admit there's trouble and problems in life, but have the courage to consider another path, another alternative, and almost always, this is through the power of Christ and not your own. This is not in your notes, but here's a quote that I like. The surest way to discouragement is to assume all reality begins and ends with me. Did you get that? The surest way to discouragement is to assume all reality begins and ends with me. Oliver Cromwell at one time was speaking to the Parliament in England. They were continuing their position of slavery. And after his appeal, finally he says this, "By the mercies of Christ, think it possible ye might be mistaken." Today we would say, have you ever considered that you might be wrong? Have you ever considered that you might be wrong, that what you see is not the only reality? That there might be another alternative, there might be another option, that things could be different. There was a man by the name of Jacob Borowski who wrote a book called The Ascent of Man. And in that book, he goes through all the scientific discoveries of the age to show the folly of people who believe that what they currently see is all that there is. So I'll just point out one. Did you know, and I know this will be shocking to you, did you know that at one time people on this earth thought that the earth was flat? Did you know that? Of course you do. You know your history. The world is round. We all know that, but hundreds of years ago, everybody believed that the world was flat. And if you sailed to the end of it, you would literally fall off the end of the earth. I mean, how absurd is that? How nuts is that? And yet that is where so many of us are when we only see things with our own perception. Jesus instead calls us to open up to the divine in prayer in humility. As Laura told the kids before, we get discouraged in life in all kinds of ways. And so we begin by turning to the Word of God. We get on our knees in humility. We lift up our prayers and say, God, I can't figure it out, but I know you can. I mean, my goodness, if Jesus can overcome death in the cross, whatever problem I have pretty much pales in comparison to that one. He can probably find a new reality as well. Anybody recognize the name Harry Emerson Fosdick? Longtime preacher years ago. Riverside Church in New York, one of the biggest churches in the world at the time. He got so discouraged, even though he had Rockefeller money to start a new church, he got so discouraged, so depressed, so defeated by his perceived reality that he was contemplating suicide. You know, there are more suicides in the pastoral profession than any other. Do you know that 70% of pastors go through one kind of a depression or another in their ministry? Do you know that there are thousands of pastors who quit every single day because they get discouraged? So what did he do? He did exactly what we are saying here. He got on his knees in humility and he said, God, I don't have all the answers. I can't figure it out. I can't turn this thing around. But you can. He can and he does and he will in your life as well. Even when, like Harry Emerson Fosdick, you feel like you're in the parched desert of despair, the Lord can bring you that refreshing water. And so, along with many pastors and many people, we can learn over and over again that God is for us and not against us. Did you know that, by the way, that God is for you? God's not some divine power up there that's looking down at you and seeing how you're going to mess up so he can zap you with lightning. That's not the God of the Bible. This is what Isaiah says. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And by the way, he is near. He's right here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Did you realize that you have a God who loves you? Not only did Jesus overcome his circumstances by rising from the grave, he overcame all of your circumstances as well. Through his death, your life was created, your new life, your life with God forever. Through his suffering, you have hope for a better future. Not only here in this life, because he promises to be with you no matter what, to go through all the realities, the problems, the circumstances, but to give you hope for tomorrow as well. Now, here's the reality. Most of us are not going to ever see that scenario of the procession of cars stopped. More than likely, you're not going to have Jesus Christ come to that hearse of your loved one and knock on the coffin and say, "Young man or young woman or old man or old woman, arise." Almost certainly, all of us are going to have to wait till the end of time to see that miracle occur. The reality is not every single person that you love that gets sick is going to be healed. The reality is that an immediate miracle that you need for your children who are not behaving is not going to happen like that. The reality is we will all face discouragement and problems of one kind or another in this lifetime. And yet you can be absolutely certain, as sure as that young man rising from the dead, that the power of Jesus Christ will continue to raise people up, including you, from your reality of discouragement and despair. And so when Jesus does say to you in the midst of that despair, arise, you can and you will. May God grant it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's all stand and make our